but Mr. Frank Leonetti, who I know you know Mike Leonetti, who comes up here and talks about the different opportunities and announcements that we have for the PLCC. He also helps us in the tech booth. Well, his cousin, Mr. Frank Leonetti, is here with us this morning. He's part of a ministry called Mercy Works. Mercy Works. And Frank has been a part of and connected to Point Lookout Community Church for 25 years, maybe, or something like that. His parents, his grandparents attended this church. Frank, in his younger years, all we like sheep have gone astray, the scripture says. And in his younger years, Frank had gone astray, just like I have, just like you have, just like we all have. But in his grace, God has brought Frank back and used Pastor Greg very instrumentally in Frank's life to reach out to him over the years. And we've seen a transformation in Frank in the last two decades, going from that single guy who was living for himself and suffering the challenges of the life that's running away from God, to life in Christ, to marriage and family and ministry. He served as an overseas missionary for years. This church supports his ministry, which is now segued to domestic ministry. He works as an evangelist, reaching out and speaking at various churches in New York. They reside now in upstate New York, but they are connected with us, and I've had the pleasure of hosting him and his wife and daughter for the past week, and we're just enjoying our time together. And I just pray that God has opened our ears this morning to hear what God wants to say through his servant Frank. So if you would join me in welcoming Frank as he comes to minister this morning. Thank you, brother.
Good morning, church. Good morning, church. Good morning. I used to teach at the Bible school in India. I have 250 students, and I got the 6 a.m. class. And I'd say, hallelujah, and they'd say, some of them would say, hallelujah. I'd say, don't do that. Every hallelujah should be a fresh hallelujah to Jesus. So, it's good to see that so many people are here in the house of God. I'd love to give you an update, church. Pastor Joel did a great job introducing our ministry. Yes, I feel very connected to this church. I recognize some new faces, so I'm just, they prayed for me when I was on heroin and I was down and out, and God saved me. Been on the mission field for 10 years. By the grace of God, we've seen Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, all coming to Jesus, and even in recent times, we've been seeing Americans come to Jesus. It's really been awesome. What have we been up to, and what are we doing? You guys support us, so I want to give you a slight update. So the main thrust of our ministry right now is our highways and byways initiative. Jesus said to go out into the highways and hedges and compel the people to come in and to fill the house. So we have been going out literally to try to compel, by the love of God, to get saved and come to the house of God and be discipled. So we've been partnering with churches across the country, coming in on a Friday night and having a three-hour prayer meeting. On Saturday morning, we have an equipping, and then Saturday afternoon, we go out to the local markets and share Jesus. And on Sunday, Lord willing, there's some new faces in the congregation, and people come up and they share their testimony of what was it like for them to witness and how were they encouraged. And by the grace of God, like today, I share a message to encourage the body of Christ. So it has been awesome to see. We're just in the Midwest, and we were out all over Wisconsin from Kenosha to Royal Viroqua, and just seeing these churches join the charge, going out and sharing their faith and getting so excited about it that they're committing to every month, once a month, as long as the weather is not snowing in Wisconsin, that they're going to be out there. And they're going to be sharing their faith every month. And that's very much my heart, to get the body of Christ mobilized. And that's been happening. It's been really awesome to see God do some miracles. We were out in New Hampshire, in Milford, Connecticut, working with the church. And on Easter this year, we went out and in their town square, it's populated like here, and we set up a cross and a prayer tent. And people came for prayer to the prayer tent. And we carried a cross on Easter weekend around the circle or the square of the city. It was great. And we got to witness to a lot of people. There was one man in particular. His name was Kevin. He was a cop. He had stage 4 cancer, prostate cancer. And he shared his need with us. And we prayed for this brother. And he explained to us that his PSA levels, I mean, what I was pumping the cancer into his spine, into his body, that he had kidney failure, and it was grim, and his doctor only gave him 3 to 4 years to live, 5 years maximum. And he says, well, how will I ever know that I'll be healed? He said, well, it's impossible for you to be healed, but if your PSA levels go below 0.1, 0.1 or below, then you will be, well, then you won't have cancer. But again, that's impossible. So that's what they told this man. So I just want to ask you to pick, there's the slide behind me. This is a medically certified miracle. So the doctors can't explain it, but they have to admit that the cancer is gone. So you can see it was before Easter weekend that he had five. And then after Easter weekend, right after that prayer, just a couple days later, the cancer's gone from his body. It's still gone from his body. God is good. He is still doing miracles. Hallelujah. Right now, we've currently partnered with a local church here in Long Island, a Full Gospel Church. It's just a stone's throw away. Going out with them once a month for this quarter. So 3 or 4 months going out every once a month. We've been hitting the boardwalk, sharing Christ. We're going to be going out with a church in Farmingdale, and a church in Belmore, And God keeps opening up more doors for this kind of ministry. It looks like next year we'll be in Kentucky. And we will be in Ohio sharing with getting churches again out onto the field. And this summer, God is opening up some tent meetings. So if you're familiar with our ministry, God started opening up like crusade type things overseas. So the last thing that we did was a healing crusade that they wanted. I didn't ask for that. They said, we want this. I said, really? You want that? Okay. And we saw hundreds of Muslims coming to the Lord every day. And we believe that in the power of God, and we're going to be up in New Hampshire again, they want tent meetings, and it's just going to be 2 weeks of tent meetings and going out onto the streets and sharing Christ in the public square, and we'd very much appreciate your prayer with and just being behind us in that way. I want to share, we're still going into all kinds of rehabs and homeless shelters. Recently, since the kids are gone, I could share this. We just went into a homeless shelter. We met with a guy. It was so sad. He was raped 32 times by men. He told me about how his stepfather put a gun to his head. And it was just the most horrible things. And in that meeting, homeless people are hard. 8 of those people came up and fully consecrated their lives to Jesus. And that man came up and he gave his life to Christ right there on the spot. And right as soon as he did, he collapsed to the floor and started having almost a seizure, an anxiety attack. We prayed for him and the demon left him. And now he's following the Lord. And just this past weekend, we had a conference, 3-day conference in Belmore, and we're having another one in October. Church in New York is going to a center, kind of like you have Blue Mountain or whatever. They have one down in Pennsylvania. And so we're going to be holding another conference there, a men's conference for a church in Middletown, New York, in Pennsylvania. I just want to show you, this is a prayer partner sign-up that is in the back. We don't get on a Zoom call. If you sign up, you will receive a text message once a week, maybe twice. And it's, you can text me and I can text you, and it's confidential. No one can see anything, but we would appreciate prayer support. We currently have 82 people on the prayer team, and we want more for this frontline work. It is such, it gives you so much comfort to know that when you're standing there witnessing to somebody one-on-one, there's 82 people behind you in the spirit. And there are 82 people that have been praying for this meeting today for your benefit. And very much we would appreciate if you would consider joining. There's also a newsletter sign up in the back. So you'll see the difference. They're highlighted. And if you sign up, you will receive a newsletter once a month and see what we are doing. There is some more ministry information here. We equip the body of Christ with tools on how to win souls. This is another tool to win souls. I'm sure you have some. Here's another one. It's called a gospel soul-winning script. So if I don't have time to train somebody, I would say at least take one of these. This will help you with one tool. It's also a bookmark. Very helpful. And lastly, this is a prayer magnet with our family. My wife Deirdre and Ariel are next door. But my little baby girl, Ariel, has a little sniffle in her nose, and we didn't want to get any of the kids sick. But since it's a little better outside, you know, you can't get people really sick like that, she's good. She's over it. Just my wife is really cautious. My wife and my daughter are going to be in the back on the by the steps on the way out. So many of you know Deirdre. You know my little girl. So we want to be on the outside. We want to make sure that we see you face to face, shake your hand, give you a hug, say hello. But anyway, so we have these prayer magnets in the back. Please take one, throw it on your fridge. And when you go to fill your stomach with some bologna, I like to say this, you know, lay your hands on here and just say, God, fill them with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I would just want to say, a thank you to everyone who has been corresponding with us, encouraging us, standing with us, and you all have been for years. So, you know, this is my home church. I grew up here, and I want to just say thank you very much for being so supportive. God bless you. So I have a word from the Lord. If you can open up your Bibles to Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. And once I see that your hands are stop ruffling and your eyes look up here, then I know that you are in the Word of God and you're at the right place. Job chapter 40. You can just find about where it says verse 6. In a moment we will pray. I'll give you the title of the message, and then shortly we'll read these verses together. Okay, looks like everybody's ready. Shall we look to the Lord? Okay. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. O God, you are holy. You are one of a kind. You are so marvelous. I'm reminded of by the throne, where there's three corners, so to speak, and from one is the cherubim and the angels praising God, and from another corner is all the saints lifting up their voice to the Lord around the Lamb's banquet, and then from another corner, which is a voice from the throne that says, praise to our God. And that is Jesus directing all the saints to glorify the Father, just like he prayed, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Just as he said, Father, glorify your name. And the Father said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Even in heaven, Jesus Christ is leading the saints in bringing and glory and honor to the name of the Father. Lord, and that is our great delight, Lord, to honor you and to see you honored, Lord, both in our hearts and in the homes of us here. And it's our desire for those in this nation to bow their knee to Jesus Christ and that you would be honored in every household in America again. And Lord, we just want to call out to you and beckon to you, Lord, as we see a lost world that is condemned and on their way to hell, that you would have mercy, God, on America, that you would have mercy on this community, oh Lord. We are enjoying the power of your Holy Spirit and the wonderful word of God here today. But I just want to pray, Lord, that you would empower your people today by the word of God, that you would fill them, my Lord, my God, so much with your Spirit that there would be a and almost like Jeremiah who said, there's a fire in my bones that I got to get out. I thank you for that, Jesus Christ, and I thank you for the saints in this church who have had that fire for years and laid down their life for me personally. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. You have seen those that are loyal and faithful to you. And Lord, now I just want to ask, Lord, that this word would be an encouragement to everyone here. Lord, will you please come by your grace and bring a mighty impartation into the brethren. I want to ask you, Jesus, that you would kindly open up your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. We love you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. How God's anger brings life. The name of today's message is How God's Anger Brings Life. In general, there are two buckets of God's anger or God's wrath. There is corrective anger and consuming anger. Corrective anger, for example, Isaiah calls Assyria the rod of God's anger. Assyria was to bring correction to Israel so that they might repent of their rebellion. Jeremiah calls Babylon the rod of his wrath to bring correction to Israel that they might repent of their rebellion and return to the Lord. Ezekiel calls Babylon the rod of his fury to bring correction to Israel that they might repent of their rebellion and go to the Lord. Then there is consuming anger and consuming wrath. As Paul wrote, in accordance with your hardness and your impotence of your heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. My friends, we don't wish that on anybody. According to the hardness and your impudent hearts, that is an unrepentant heart. That means God has tried to reach you time and time again, and you refuse to repent, and you refuse to repent, and you hold on to your sin. The wrath of God is ready to consume those people in the last day, and that's why we have such an urgency to share the gospel. That's why we want people to be saved. Saved of what? Saved from the wrath of God. This has been a topical study that I've done from Genesis to Revelation. Anywhere that the word anger, wrath, or fury is used in the Hebrew or in the Greek, I've studied it. I've gone over it a number of months, about 20 hours a week for a couple months. A lot of papers. So this is a topical study. So I'm just going to bring you 3 points on this today. Our first point today is God's anger is dispersed to humble the proud. God's anger, his rod of correction, right? It is dispersed. Like you can hand something out in different measurements. It's dispersed. Why? To humble the proud. God likes humbling proud people. Why does he do that? Why does he humble proud people? He humbles the proud in hopes that they repent, that they're reborn or refreshed, renewed in God. That's why God humbles the proud. It's not just because he wants to humble somebody. No, no. He wants you to repent and be reborn, that you might be born again, or that you might repent in times of refreshing. Now we're going to read some scriptures here in Job chapter 40. I want you to follow along with me, and then I will give you some context. Job 40, verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgments? Would you condemn me that you may be justified?" And then God is challenging Job here, and he says a couple ways that he has done that. And follow with me in verse 11. Verse 11, "Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him." And again, God says a couple ways that perhaps he might be able to do that, as it seems like Job is challenging the place for his omnipotence. Verse 14, follow with me, verse 14. "Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you." So if you remember in the book of Job, Job loses everything. All of his prosperity, all of his health, all of his children. And his wife comes to Job and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Or do you still hold on to your integrity?" You see, the devil wanted Job's integrity. But not only did the devil want Job's integrity, God wanted Job's integrity. And the theology is pretty simple of that day. If you do good, you prosper. If you do bad, then you don't prosper. And Job's comforters obviously thought that Job had done bad. And in a sense, according to what we read here in verse 8, Job, in a way, he was condemning God, saying, no, I'm really good, that he might be justified. But even the master said, there is only one that is good, and that is God. You see, the devil wanted Job's integrity, Job wanted Job's integrity, and God wanted Job's integrity. And here, God is cross-examining Job. It's coming to a great climax. And once this cross-examination is over, Job is there floored. And he says, "I abhorred myself. I repent in dust and ashes." And God won Job's integrity. Now here is the cross-examination. And what God is telling him is, can you really take my place as judge, as the omnipotent one? You know, the government is upon Jesus' shoulders. And he says, you know, if you can do that, Job, if you can actually hold the government on your shoulders, if you're all-knowing, if you're the sovereign, if you're like the omnipotent, I want you to do this thing. I have a challenge for you. Here's my challenge for you. I want you to disperse the rage of your wrath and humble everyone who is proud that they might repent. Go ahead. Can you do that, Job? You know, Job, if you can do that in all your majesty, then I will even confess to you that your own right hand can save you. What rubbish. There's only one right hand that can save you, my friends, and it had a nail go right through the center of it. This word dispersed is also translated in the King James Version as scattered. The first time that you see this word scattered or scattered abroad is after the days of Noah. The people were scattered abroad. And then all the people of the land came together in unison and they begin to build the Tower of Babel in rebellion. They said, we're going to build a tower so big, so to speak, that even if you flood the world again, God, we're going to live through it. They were in rebellion against God. Now, here's a question for you. If God allows these people to die in rebellion without correcting them, is he merciful? No. Because they'll now die with an impenitent heart, an unrepentant heart, and go to hell. So therefore, he brings correction. How? He comes down and he disciplines them by confusing their languages and scatters them abroad. In physics, disperse means divided light into different wavelengths. So I want you to imagine there is a 30 white light bulb. There is a 60 watt bulb. There is a flood lamp. I just want you to see different wavelengths of God, because this is the way that God will measure his rod of correction. This is the way that he will measure the swing of that of the rod of correction to meet people's need and to humble the proud. But I want to be clear at when I talk about the wrath of God, that the Lord uses wrath. Wrath is not in him. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it talks about the works of the flesh are evident. And it names 17 works of the flesh. One of the works of the flesh is outburst of wrath. And then it says, anybody who practices such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if you continue in these things without repenting, you will not enter heaven. And anything that's not in heaven is not in God. God is not like that. Now, for a minute, I want you to see different measurements as scales of justice. In Ezekiel 22:31, when there's no intercessor, God says, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds upon their own heads. So in this case, here is the weight of sin and here is the weight of the punishment. It is equal. But it's not always like that. Isaiah 40 verse 1, talking about Israel, it says, for she has received double from the Lord's hand from all her sins. So here is the weight of her sin, but here is a double punishment. But with David, it was not so. David said that he has not dealt with me according to my sins, nor punished me according to my iniquities. So here you see, here is the weight of his sin, but here is the weight of his punishment. It's really not that bad. He sees grace. See, God is the one that measures. We do not know how to measure. All we know is how to get even. But the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We see people trying to produce the righteousness of God when they charged on the state capitol, but that will never bring the righteousness of God. We saw a horrible thing happen to George Floyd. That should have never happened. But when you begin to riot in cities, this will not produce the righteousness of God. What will produce the righteousness of God? The wrath of God produces the righteousness of God upon Jesus on the cross. We are saved for two reasons, beloved. Because the Savior's blood was spilled, and because the wrath of God came upon Jesus. Jesus was judged so we could be justified. And I want you to see Jesus absorbing the wrath of God as he hung there. He became the most proud person that ever existed. God the Father had to disperse the rage of his wrath to humble that proud man Jesus. It's my pride and your pride and all of creation's pride that was sunken into the Savior. And nobody was humbled more than him. But praise be to God, no one is going to be exalted as him, for he was exalted to the right hand of God and did not stay in that grave. Somebody say hallelujah. The totality of sin's curse was weighed, and an equal weight of God's wrath was poured upon Jesus. Jesus became sin's curse. Only God the Father knows the total. I want to know, how do you measure someone's sin to bring this kind of wrath upon our God? Or upon anyone. Do you use inches? Do you use ounces? Tons? What metric do you use? No metric we use will be sufficient. Only God knows that metric. And he knew exactly what was in that cup. He knew the exact scale of justice. And I'm convinced that the total weight and knowing all of that crushed God the Father's heart just as much as it did his son, because he's the only one that knows exactly what Jesus suffered. God's judgment is the only one that brings righteousness. It's only his rod of correction that can humble the proud and truly bring repentance. And we are to leave wrath in God's hand. And from the Christian, we are to give loving kindness. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. How many of you want what you deserve tonight, today? Any takers? How many of you want what you deserve? I don't. I want mercy. You know what we should do? Give the mercy to others that you don't deserve. Okay, our second point. God is angry at those who block his life. God is angry at those who block his life. What do you mean he's angry? I have a daughter named Ariel. If I want to feed my daughter, if I want to make sure she gets a good education, introduce her to a good Christian man, make sure that she has nice long life and in Jesus, who are you to try and block me from doing that? Is it possible to block God's life? Well, Israel again and again was being stiff-necked, sinning and repeating, sin and repeating. And look what it says about them in Psalms 78:41. Yes, again and again they tempted God, that is Israel, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. It is possible to limit what God wants to do, especially in and through you. Mark chapter 3 is the story of the man with the withered hand. You remember the Pharisees come to Jesus and they accuse him. They're trying to catch him in his words. And as Jesus is there, standing in the temple, he sees a man with a withered hand. And he says to them, tell me, is it lawful to give life or to kill? To do good or to do good, to do evil or to do good? And they looked at him and they did not say a word. And it says about Jesus, he looked at them and he was angry, but he was grieved for the hardness of their heart. And he said to the man, step forward, and he stepped forward, and he stretched out his hand, and it was made as whole as the other. And then all of the Herodians of that day, that would be the Pharisees in the current government, went out and they plotted how they might destroy Jesus. I think it's pretty easy to say here that Jesus wanted to heal a man with the withered hand. And these Pharisees were trying to block him. And Jesus was angry because they wanted to try and block God's life. They were full of envy. They thought everybody's going to start following him and leave their sect. What is God angry at? God is angry when people try to block gospel preaching. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is addressing the people in Thessalonica, and he's saying to them, look, in Judea, we suffered from the Jews. They were trying to stop us from preaching and getting people saved, just like they're doing here to you with your own countrymen, and we're even experiencing it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, forbidding us to speak the gospel that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. They're forbidding gospel preaching. What happened to them? God was angry, and the wrath of God came upon them to the uttermost. Listen to this. Forbidding to preach the gospel in a place is so great a sin. We find both the devil's uttermost strongholds and where God's uttermost wrath is reserved. Look at places that forbid gospel preaching. Saudi Arabia, right? If you tell, don't preach, they find you with a Bible, they shred your hands to make them look like Swiss cheese. Look at North Korea. Look at parts of India. Absolutely, I just watched a video. They just razed a church to the ground in southern New Delhi. In those places is revealed where the devil's uttermost strongholds are and where God's uttermost wrath is reserved. And it's not just in a nation, it's in people. I've had people growl at me. Don't share the gospel. What is that? I had a woman stand up. I was trying to share. I'm with my wife and my baby. We're not threatening. We were trying to speak to 6 Catholics we met. And then there's a 7th person there. And then that person gets up and says, if you're going to try to share the gospel here, I'm going to leave. And you know what? You need to leave. You're giving me a choice. Well, you want to know what? That's the spirit of Antichrist, man. That person is in bondage. But we don't want the wrath of God to come upon them to the uttermost, not even the least most. You wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy. That's why we share gospel with the people in our lives. I've committed my life to sharing the gospel. And I'm so thankful I found some people here that will partner with me and getting the good word out to a lost world, because we don't want this. And we need your prayers. For the God of this age has put a veil upon the mind of the unbeliever that only the power of God can break, so that they would come from the power of Satan into the power of God. What about in the temple? Remember, Jesus comes into the temple with a whip. Why so severe? Well, when Jesus did that, He came in and he started turning over all the money changers, booths, and all these people that are selling sacrifices for high prices. And he said, you have made my father's house a den of thieves when it's supposed to be a house of prayer. And they say, what right do you have to do this? He says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. And he was talking about his body. Why was Jesus coming in with the whip? Why so severe? Here's a modern day parallel. Let's just say that you didn't have a car. There's no cars today. And you have to go for a 3-day walk. So you go here, we'll walk out to the Hamptons. All right? And you have to get your stuff together, but your animals are too much. So you sell your sheep here for $20, and you make your journey. And it's permissible in the law to do this. You can sell your animal because you have a long journey with the kids and everything. You shouldn't have to carry so much luggage. So what happens? You get to the temple. You're excited. You're going to buy a sacrifice, another sheep there. You've sold your sheep. You come there, you say, sir, how much? And you're smiling at that Pharisee. And he says, oh, sheep, so blessed are you. You've come to the house of God to sacrifice. Just $120. That's exactly what they were doing. They became a den of thieves. God's anger was so against these people because these Pharisees were supposed to represent God. And they were representing a thief. You know, this is the only place that the Gentiles could actually go and see see how God is represented. It's just the outer court, the place where the sacrifice is. Now, I want you to imagine the only place that a Gentile person who might come into faith has contact with the house of God is with a thief trying to win money, trying to get money. Okay? This is exactly like today. You hear these prosperity teachers on TV. Oh, come on, give me, you know, $10 and you'll get $100 from Jesus. You know, there's a reason why I go out and when I share the gospel, it's like right away I have to say we're offering prayer. Oh, we have questions for you. We don't want anything or anything like that. Why? Because a stigma has become on the body of Christ that we're after money. And that blocks God's life. Imagine the only representation that some people have given Jesus is money-making people in the house of God. That blocks God's life. God hates that. He's angry at that. They falsely represented the Savior. Okay, last point. God is angry at what destroys you. Jesus looked at the people with the man with the withered hand. They looked at the Pharisees and it said he was angry, but he was grieved with the hardness of their heart. Jesus is angry at what destroys you. Okay, what exactly that destroys you? Those 17 works of the flesh, that's what God is angry at. Because those works of the flesh will destroy you. A matter of fact, if you remain with a hardness, have a hardness and an impudent heart, an unrepentant heart, and say, no, I won't repent. No, I won't repent. No, I won't repent. Not only will those works of the flesh destroy you, but they'll send you to hell. So God is angry at those works of the flesh, and he wants them out. He's angry at them. You see, God has vision, like the word of God. You know, it can divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. God also can see things in two different ways. At one time, he can be angry at sin. How many have ever heard you need to love the sinner and hate the sin? Okay, but this is much more accurate, right? God is actually angry at the sin. But he has grieved with the hardness of their heart. That word in the Greek really means have compassion on that hard heart. So this is the way God sees, but that belongs to God and the children of God alone. For example, if an unbeliever has an alcoholic son and he comes home in a rage and in a fit, she's able to say, no, 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 this is the alcohol and then this is my son. But that's where it ends there. You see, if he's just an angry man and a stubborn man and he's not like that, he just says, my son is angry, and he writes him off. That's the way he is only, and that's it. The compassion begins to be cut off. But for us, beloved, we can see and be angry at someone's sin, just like Jesus is for us. He's grieved with the hardness of our heart, and we can have the same compassion, because we know if that person goes on with that hardness in their heart and they refuse to repent, we know where it's going to take them. You know, when you begin to study this subject of anger, different patterns in the Word of God open up. For example, the pattern of God's righteous anger in the Bible that I found is first seen in Jacob when she's angry at Rachel. You study these things, then Jesus' teachings open up. Remember, Rachel says, give me children or I die. And Jacob is angry, and he says to her, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? So in other words, Jacob is angry at this sin. Why? Because somehow he was put in the place of God. And any time that we put something in the place of God, it brings something out of our womb. It bursts something out of our spirit, you see? And that's what God is angry at the sin in our lives, because in some way we put something in the place of God and it's going to bring forth the fruit of our womb. Sin brings forth death. Now, look at Jesus' teaching about hating and about love. You know, he says, you know, if anybody wants to be my disciple, he must hate his mother, his father, sister, brother. But the key to that verse is, yes, you must hate your own self, your own life also, and then you can be my disciple. How can a God of love hate? God hates what destroys you. Divine love hates what destroys you. So then he brings judgment. Judgment separates good from the evil for the sake of the good. That's why we put people in prison, correct? For the good of the community. Well, judgment starts in the house of God. God brings his rod of correction, his judgment, and he separates the good from the evil inside of you. Now here is God's righteous anger. His hate is on something. For what? You've heard that it said in this passage, which comes to the same conclusion. Oh, it doesn't really mean hating, but it's in comparison. You love Jesus so much, you'll hate. But if you follow this pattern of righteous anger, you find that it's anything that you put in the place of God you hate. So, in other words, you hate putting your mother in the place of God because then she's an idol. You hate putting your father in the place of God. It will kill you. It destroys you. He deserves the preeminence. And you especially hate putting yourself in the place of God. And all your self-righteousness, just like Job, who said, I abhorred myself. I hate myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Spoke a message a few years ago to some teens called How to Hate Yourself the Right Way. You won't hear that in the psychologist's office. But there is a right way to see that you hate yourself when you see how the self destroys you and how it blocks God's life. Now, somebody might be convicted here, but at the same time, just remember that God has compassion on you and your hard heart, if it applies to you. See, it is what takes place of God, what takes the place of God that blocks God. For instance, Job had self-righteousness. Self-righteousness blocks God's compassion, right? There was a man, there was a Pharisee and a tax collector in Jesus' parable. And he says that these people, meaning the tax, meaning the Pharisees, are self-righteous and they despise others. So we told this parable with that in mind. And this Pharisee comes into the temple and he says, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." And he says, "Why?" "Oh, he pays tithes. He does all the good things." The other guy, the tax collector, beats his breast. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And he went home justified. And so will it be with you when you humble yourself. You will be exalted. But surely God will humble the exalted person. "I thank you, I'm not like other men." That is the devil. "I'm not like other men." You see, that's self-righteousness. That's holding on to your own integrity. And when you do that, beloved, you can't, it blocks compassion. If you can't say to yourself, "Look, I've had murder in my heart," how are you going to have compassion on a terrorist? How are you going to have compassion on somebody who had an abortion? If you can't say in your heart at some place, "Oh, I've had eyes of adultery," how are you going to have compassion on an adulteress or a prostitute? If you can't say honestly in your own heart while you're driving in traffic, you might have cursed somebody in your own heart. How are you going to have compassion on those cursing at each other at the grocery store, watching a mother, God forbid, curse out a little daughter who's just 4 or 5 years old? How will you have compassion? Or will you agree with Job and say, "I hate myself the right way. I hate my holding on to my integrity." I want to include my testimony in this next example. I'm right here at the end. You see, envy blocks man's value. When you become envious, you can no longer see how valuable a person is. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to get through to these Pharisees with the man in the withered hand. In another place, he says to them, "When your animal falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will you not take it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep?" He's trying to show these Pharisees how valuable men are. But they had envy in their hearts. They said, "Look, the whole world is running after Jesus." Pilate said it was because of envy he was handed over. And you see, this man might have had a withered hand, but these men had withered eyes. They couldn't see how he was valuable. Saul's eyes were full of suspicion, full of envy against David, and it blocked the value of David. David was a man who was anointed with the harp and would play as an intercessor and make the devils come out of Saul and leave him. He was a man who wanted victory for the kingdom, going out, slaying the Philistines so that God's name is honored. But then all Saul hears is, "Oh, David has slain 10,000 and Saul thousands? What more does David want but the whole kingdom?" And then it says that Saul eyed him suspiciously. And the same way that those Pharisees looked at Jesus and they looked at him with accusing him to destroy him, that's the way that Saul looked at David. And twice in that passage, he tries to pin Saul to the wall. I love preaching here But after the first time that Pastor Joel tries to pin me to the wall with a spear, I might not come again. That is to say that when you have this kind of envy, you lose sight of who's really on your side. You can't see your intercessors. You can't see the value of these people. You can't really see the people who are waging war for God's glory because of your envy. So I was in India for a stretch, and I invited my friend, Brian LaSpada, over to India. And I set up meetings for him in southern India. And he did a great job, and it was the second week. And I wasn't preaching at all, but I was praying for him and standing with him and watching God do wonderful things. And the last meeting that we have is with 100 blind people. Okay, it's not nice like in India. They have patches and all. No, these eyes are just hanging out like bubble eyes, you know? And so he's speaking to them exhausted. And you know what's rising in my heart as I'm sitting there? Oh, he's not speaking to them right. You know that he's not speaking according to the Indian customs. It's probably offensive. Oh, you know what? He really didn't plan. He's almost bankrupt. Look, there's nothing there. You know what's rising in my heart? I should be the one. I should be the one to speak to them. Let me be the one. As envious. And you want to know something? I couldn't see the value of Brian coming all the way across the world on his own dime, losing sleep, planning and pouring his life out for others. And I can't see the value of him. Nor has it even entered in my mind that the blind people are valuable. That they might receive something from God. Now you tell me, church, who was blind? Those blind men or me? Me. Thank God for repentance. Thank God that he knows just how hard to swing that rod of correction, that it might humble the proud heart. Because what we really want is to represent God well, isn't it? That we would have no envy in us, and that his compassion would flow, that we would have none of our own integrity, hate the self the right way, so that all of his compassion can flow. We know we're just like other people. Why not? After all, even Elijah had a nature like we do. I have good news. Listen to this statement. Jesus was just destroyed to destroy what destroys you. Did you catch it? Jesus was destroyed to destroy what destroys you. You see, Jesus knew that if he healed that man with the withered hand, that it would put the government and the Pharisees' plan into play that they might destroy him. He said when he was in the temple, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. Jesus Christ was destroyed on that cross, along with sin and death and every working of the flesh, so that we might reckon ourselves dead, that those 17 works of the flesh can be dead and buried. Hallelujah to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You know when he hung there on that church cross? When he hung there on that cross, you couldn't recognize his face. It says that his face was marred more than any other man. Literally, it was a pulp. He didn't even look like a man. He was just a ball of flesh hanging there. You can't recognize this man's image. Is it Jesus? I don't know. They're saying that. Good thing there's a sign. I fully believe that Jesus Christ's image was destroyed so that we might bear the image of God. And you must believe to the max, to the full, 120%, that the image of God for you and me to bear has been paid in full on the cross. It's been paid in full in the cross. Oh, somebody say, thank you, Jesus.
Are you thankful for what he took for us? Upon that proud man, Jesus, as the bronze serpent. You look at the image of the lamb, you say, oh, that's Jesus. When you look at the image of the bronze serpent, Jesus said, the bronze serpent must be lifted up. That's all the haughtiness of men. That's all of sin's curse. When you look at that bronze serpent, what you're looking at is Jesus as a proud person. You're looking at all of my pride, all my cunning, snithering ways to try to get my way. He became that. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God that he took all those proud things. Okay. If you're here today, I want you to have faith for your own Christ-like transformation. He is paid in full, and he will destroy the things that are destroying you. You need to reckon it dead, and this is the work of God that you believe. Or perhaps today there is somebody who has been squeezing you. You know, when the wrath of God, God's hand, came and squeezed Jesus, the glorious nature of God came out. Father, forgive. We saw that. Behold your son. Behold your mother. Jesus is being squeezed by the wrath of God, and his nature is coming out. He cares about family and forgiveness. Well, when the wrath of man squeezes you, what comes out? God is wanting his glorious nature to come out of you. Like Saint Stephen, when he was squeezed in his death, he said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Now, whoever is squeezing you, well, you must see them with the eyes of God. On one side, you be angry at their sin. You be angry at the thing that is destroying them. But at the same time, we must be moved with compassion for the hardness of their heart. For we know if they will not turn and repent, they're on the way to face the consuming wrath of God. And we don't desire that on any person. On one side, it's very sobering. The cost to follow Jesus and to love those who seem unlovable. How will we do it? We will give the mercy that we do not deserve. But on the other side, this message is so wonderful because we know that Jesus has won the victory over the flesh. And what we're learning to do is just to hate those things the way God does. Shall we pray? Lord, we rest assured today that every attribute of yours brings life. Whether it's your anger, O God, or your compassion, we see today that somehow, out of every attribute, in some way, you can bring life. You are the resurrection and the life. Lord, we want to thank you for that life. We want to thank you that you live within us. We want to thank you, Lord, that we're not just some natural man, but because we have a supernatural God living in us, we have a supernatural capability to love like no other person. There is no religion that can love like a Christian. There is nothing comparable. It's matchless. And we've seen it in the cross. And it's our greatest desire that Calvary love that was displayed to the world would be displayed to the world through us, oh God. I'm asking for Point Lookout Community Church. As it says, join us for community. This is community. That, Lord, the love for one another would be more and more in this church. That people would be able to sing it. See it. That hairs on arms would stand up when they hear about it. And, Lord, I pray that the light would draw people to this place like moths to the flame. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that you would empower your people, Lord Jesus Christ, that when they go out and they're squeezed and people offend, that they would have words of kindness, words of forgiveness. Lord, that they would say, oh man, you don't do your work so well. And in response, they would say, you know, I'm getting a cup of coffee. Can I get one? By the way, how is your family? I want to pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would do something spectacular and people would be dumbfounded when they see you living in other people by your love. Would that bring honor to your name, Jesus? You said, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another. I believe it will glorify you. You're always leading the saints in a charge to bring glory to your name, whether it's on this earth or in heaven and from age to age. And I pray, Father, that such great works, the greater works that you talked about us doing, would happen right here in this house and be sent out from this house for the glory of your wonderful name. And it is wonderful, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Lord, in the same time, if we have something that we need to lay before the Lord, we won't pray long. I'm going to give you 1 minute. Now is the time for you to lay it before the Lord. If you know something is blocking God in your life, limiting God, you know something is there inside of you, it's destroying you, a work of the flesh, now is the time to lay it down before the Lord. And all you have to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I reckon it dead with you. It's buried with you. That's all. Go ahead. We have 45 seconds. We won't pray long, but get very serious with God. You have 45 seconds to be serious with God. You set that thing before you. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me, Lord. Wash me in your blood. Lord, your blood has the power to cleanse the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Go ahead, put it before the Lord. Go ahead. You got about 10 seconds. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you've heard the prayers of your people, Lord. Lord, they put their sin before you, whatever it is, that work of the flesh, and they have repented. I pray, Lord, for experiential sanctification. Just as the glory of God fell in the temple and sanctified the people, I pray that you'd sanctify the people and the inside world so that they would continue to be conformed to your image, and you would give them a great leap in the Spirit this day. And I proclaim and agree with the brethren, Lord, we reckon those things dead and buried with Jesus, according to Romans. Thank you, oh God. Thank you, Lord, that you've heard our prayer. We love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.